Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. We're going to look at two giants. We're going to look at a giant of a human being named Joseph. And we're going to look at a giant that faces us all called temptations. Last night, we just got to the beginning of the story of Joseph, and we'll probably look at him quite a bit because there's nobody in the Bible quite like this guy. His life is found in Genesis chapters 37 through 50. And it's actually, his life is divided into three areas. You can very easily see in chapters 30, verse 24 through chapter 37, verse 2 is his birth up till his 17th year. And then his 17th year to his 30th year for his 30s was Genesis 37, 2 through 41, 46. And then 30 years to his death was found in Genesis 41 through chapter 50. And it's interesting to note that his story occupies more space than any other story of any other human being in the book of Genesis. We're getting near the end of Genesis now. We'll be going into Exodus once we get this picture of Joseph moved on, and then the children of Israel are left, as Abraham was told by God that they'd be in Egypt for 400 years, and we're seeing the beginning of that story now. So since January, we've gone through the creation, the study of the creation. We've got all the way up here to this giant of a human. His life occupies more, when you stop and think of it, than Adam, than Noah, than Abraham, Isaac, or even his father, Jacob. And that's pretty interesting to note, because God has something to say about this guy that he didn't really have to say about the others. Even Adam didn't have very much, but just a few verses about him. And this shows us that we're looking at a pretty illuminated person that really understood the things of God, and it's someone from whom we like to learn his secrets of life. How did this guy have such a sterling character? Because he's definitely a man of character and integrity. And he's overcome so many things that all of us have faced in our lives, struggled with in our lives, but yet many times have never overcome them. And even as we get to be adults, we still struggle with some of those things. But his life somewhat falls apart when his mother dies. And when Rachel dies, we recognize that the strong influence that made him the character that he is died with her, because we saw last night how Jacob is really kind of a dysfunctional man and a weak, passive father. And he wasn't really the strong spiritual influence in the life, as we'll see in our next message, that he even goes and visits a prostitute. And his spiritual life wasn't that of his wife's, let alone of his son's. And though he's mistreated, and we've all been mistreated in our lives, he did never express the common reactions that we usually see in somebody that's mistreated. We never saw rage. We never see resentment. We never see revenge. We never even see a little bit of bitterness in his life against his 11 brothers who, as we saw last night, are getting ready to murder him. So we're jumping ahead of that story and coming right to after they've thrown him into a pit and he's been sold to the Ishmaelites and now is a servant in Egypt. Somehow, he learned as a teenager the things of God very quickly, and he let the pressures of life train him. And he was able to forgive these people that turned on him, and these enormous obstacles of losing his mother. I know some of you have probably lost your mother or your father as a teenager, and that's a very rough thing to go through. And he was able to forgive those who persecuted him and all the anguish that was in his dysfunctional family. So actually, Joseph lived a life that we could all dream of being a, you know, a really together person in harmony, even though everything around you fell apart. To be rejected by 11 brothers, to have your father be so passive in the treatment that they gave you, to have your mother die, and to see all this pressure in your life, to be favored as a prince by his father, but despised by his brothers, to be sold to the Ishmaelites. This little guy had to shape up very quickly. And God allowed the pressures in his life to really mold him and to shape him. And so what happens is that many times, as you've seen, that pressures come into your life and you don't get molded and shaped into a person of good character or integrity. The world hands you a bottle of beer as a teenager, or sex, or drugs, or as you get older and the stakes get higher, it's cheating, it's lying, it's bitterness. It's all these things that your flesh tells you that these will take away the pain of that. But yet, he's able to show us that no, with God's help, and it had to only be God that brought him through this, that you can make it through anything. And you don't need to be dysfunctional, and you don't need to be carrying the weight of your childhood and those pressures. Those were nothing more than instruments of God to draw you closer to him that you could take on his nature. So regardless of how he is treated, you're going to see in the coming weeks, this guy's just a wonderful guy in spite of unfair and erroneous accusations. He was rejected. He was abandoned. He was abused. He was maligned. He was forgotten. And all of that, he refused to be resentful or to bear a grudge or to surrender to any root of bitterness at all. And boy, that's someplace we want to work to. We don't want to be living in the flesh. And this guy, for some reason, all alone, hundreds of miles away from his culture and his family, working as a slave, he begins to just shine. And so it must have been his personal inward life with God that just gave him the strength. And little did he know with all those pressures that someday he'd be the most powerful man in the world. He'd be actually the administrator of Egypt, the most powerful people on the face of the earth, and have so much wisdom, but be so loving and so gentle. And Joseph, verse 1 of chapter 39 says, was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him there. The Ishmaelites were a caravan of traders that were passing through the area of Shechem, where the pit was, that they threw their brother into. And Reuben, the oldest son, said, let's don't shed his blood. Let's sell him to these Ishmaelites here and dip his coat of many colors into the blood of a goat and then take it to Dad and tell Dad that his beloved son was killed. And so now he ends up in Potiphar's house. Many scholars tell us that when it says he's the captain of the guard, there's two or three things that happens here. Being the captain of the guard means he is the chief executioner. And to be the chief executioner, this was a tough cookie. This guy was hard as nails. Being captain of the guard means that he was in charge of all those that would be around the Pharaoh. These were the elite. These were the troopers. These were rough, rugged men. These were the Green Berets, the Rangers. These were the SEAL team guys, professionals that would die for their king, for their Pharaoh. And this man was the guy in charge of them. So he was a very well-weathered and worn trooper, and he understood what it was to take human life. And so this is who ends up being the boss for this 17-year-old boy. And yet, this guy is so impressed with the quality of nature of this young man. Now, there's one thing lacking in chapter 39. It does not tell us a time period of how old he is at this time. A couple of years could have gone by, 5 years could have gone by. He could have been in his middle or late 20s at this time. But the maturity of a very godly man is here in this young man. It says, and the Lord was with Joseph. And that has to be key right there. Circle that in your Bible. The Lord was with Joseph. And there's only way you can make it out of a dysfunctional family, and that's if the Lord is with you. There's only one way you can make it through rejection and abandonment. That's only if the Lord is with you. There's only one way you can make it through life without rage, resentment, bitterness, or revenge, and that's if the Lord is with you. And so here we see the key. The Lord was with Joseph. That's my key. That's your key to success. The Lord is with you. And that you are really accomplishing nothing other than what the power of the Lord can do through you. And he was a prosperous man, which means he is very successful. So we realize that he's been blessed here, just like all of his grandfather, like Isaac, like his father Jacob, and like his great-grandfather Abraham. And he's in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And he saw that his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So this very hard military man realized that the Lord, though he didn't know the Lord, he saw the Lord and heard Joseph talk about the Lord. And he realized that it was because of his faith that he was a trustworthy servant. Because of his faith, this young man had focus. Because of his faith, this man could be trusted. Because of his faith, this man could do things that others couldn't do. Because of his faith, this man was one that would prosper in whatever he does. And that's what it says. He had success in whatever he attempted to do. And you know, when somebody is smart and they're an administrator like Potiphar, They're looking for the cream of the crop. And one of the things they're looking for in the cream of the crop, depending on what the position is morality and ethics. Our society lacks in morality and ethics. I have a master's degree in ethics. I found it a very fascinating study to understand ethics and to see how our society, which was once one of the most moral and ethical societies, is one of the most untrustworthy, immoral, unethical societies on the planet today. And as the Old Testament says, if you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. And we have sown to the wind of immorality and unethical practice. And as a nation, we are reaping the whirlwind of immorality. And we see a disintegrating society around us because of it. This man saw, though he didn't know his God, we know that he knows about his God because he saw what every person in San Diego needs to see from a person that knows God. They need to not just see words and hear about the God. They need to see this God working out in their lives and living through them. And that's the greatest thing that you and I can do. George Barna's latest research just came out a couple of weeks ago. And he brings out the fact that only about 35% or so of the population reads their Bible on a daily basis. About 35%. Only 8% of born-again Christians tithe to their local churches. 8%. That would mean that 92% of you really didn't give anything to help the Lord's work as the offering went by. And he went on down the line showing how weak the church is getting around the nation. And that one of his quotes was, is that in his interviews, that he found out that we're on a morality crisis right now. That the next couple of years, we're either going to make it as a nation because the Christians will get on fire and there'll be a revival, or the nation is going to go completely down the tubes. The end is right before our eyes. And that's why George Barna says we're at a morality crisis right now. That if the Christian community doesn't quit being like the world, then America's gone. But if we will come to a revival and get to our Bibles and get to prayer and walk in the Spirit, then there's hope for our country. But unethical practices, even in the Christian community, statistics tell us that Christian business people deal the same way as non-Christian business people. Christian teenagers, the latest reports that are coming out this past 2 or 3 weeks on a huge, huge poll that went around America to tens of thousands of high school students in all of the states have found out that those that are Christians, high school students, the majority do not believe in the Bible. The majority do not spend much time in prayer. The majority do not tithe. The majority do not serve anywhere in their community. So what are they doing if they're Christians in their churches? They're being entertained. You see, it's easy to get a crowd when you entertain. It's difficult to get a crowd when you give them the truth straight from the shoulder. And that's what the Bible said the world would be like. A lot of wimps. They don't want to hear the truth, but they'll heap unto themselves teachers, having itching ears, desiring to hear what they want to hear. That's the danger of the seeker-friendly movement. Jesus was never seeker-friendly. He told everybody, you're a sinner. You're going to die. You're going to spend eternity away from God. Hell has got its mouth open for you. He was never, well, I'll talk to you in a few months about this, but let's just be friends and hug a tree together, and let's just not really ruffle anybody's feathers, and, you know, I don't want to tell you the negative sides of your life. You've had an abused life, and you've had, you know, your problems, and I've got to use some psycho-wacko therapy on your head here. No, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess before the angels of heaven and my Father. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before the angels of heaven and my Father. So we look at a guy today here named Joseph who, you know, his master saw the Lord working through him. That's the only reason the F Street bookstore is in town. It's the only reason pornography is on Southwest Cable or Cox Cable or Daniels Cable. Is because the people that are supposed to be God's people have not resisted the evil. But yet, when you're weak and you're God's son or you're God's daughter, you don't have any fire in your gut or any solid rock to stand on to go against the evil one. And so you compromise. That's just part of society. And that's why we're where we are today. But when this Potiphar, this rough, tough, masculine chief executioner, chief of the guards that stood around the most powerful man on the planet, when he saw this young man working, He saw integrity and he saw his God working through him. And he knew that he was successful and he prospered in anything he tried to do simply because of his God being with him. In verse 4 it says, and Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him. And he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put into his hand. And so the grace came to him, and it was that servant attitude. Jesus said there's no greater love than this, that a man will lay his life down for his brethren. You know, not to be a savior, but to be a servant. Jesus is our savior. You and I are the servants. You need to have that attitude of being a servant. The Bible says esteem other people better than yourselves, but how often we esteem ourselves to be the best. No, when he saw him as a servant, he said, listen, and a man like this and this powerful would have been so wealthy in that kingdom of Pharaoh's that it would not have been unlikely that he could have had 20 or more servants in that household. It would have been so big. He was so influential. He would have had chefs and cooks and maids and butlers and servants and landscapers. And he would have had something as big or as beautiful as anything that's in Rancho Santa Fe. And he would have had a lot of people working for him and serving him. But of all of them, there was one that stood out of the crowd because of his God was with him. And that was Joseph. Now here's a guy that could have said, you know what? I've got an axe to grind. I hate these Egyptians. Boy, when I get out of here, I'm going to make enough money from this job that I can go back and I can kill every one of my brothers. And he could have showed a chip on his shoulder. And when the boss talked to him, he could have snapped at him. Could have cursed at the other people he worked with. Could have told dirty stories. Could have been a drain on the rest of the staff. Could have been negative to everybody he's around. Could have been a whiner and a pouter and a complainer. But no, he wasn't that at all. In fact, he was so premier compared to the other personalities of the slaves around him that the boss called him in one day and said, everything I have, I'm putting in your charge. You're now the overseer of this household. And I want you to take it and put it into your hands now. And what this literally means is, I want you to handle all my finances. I want you to make all of my investments for me. I want you to pay all my bills for me. I want you to handle the payroll of all the staff. I want you to buy all the food. I want you to order everything that's ever needed for all of my family. I want you to be in charge of the vacations. I want you to handle my calendar. I want you to be the person that says who can come and see me and who can't see me. I want you to do my whole life for me. All I want to do is focus on being captain of the guard, and I want to trust you with it. And I won't even look over my shoulder to see if you're doing a good job or not, because I know that's how you'd be. So it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Do you want job security? Just let the Lord be with you at work. And God will bless your job and the company you work for simply because you're there. And people will see that you are a quality person, and though we're doing cutoffs and cutbacks and letting people go, and hundreds of thousands of people in the last 12 months have been let go from their jobs. 6,000 here, 17,000 there, 22,000 there, 4,000 here, 2,000 here. And some of you sit here today, and two or three of you had to be let go because you're in a small company, or a dozen were let go, or 20, and it keeps going backwards and backwards and backwards. There's something going on around us. But if you want job security, then be a person that knows their God and that their God knows them and works through them. Other people will see it's because of your faith and your lifestyle, and you'll be indispensable. And it was because of Joseph's sake that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and the field, which means this man owned livestock. And so the livestock increased. His stocks and his bonds and his investments increased. And everything was going great. The health of all the people was tremendous. Nothing was going wrong for this guy. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he did eat. Now, my goodness, that's kind of an amazing thing. What are you worth? I don't know. You have to talk to Joseph. How many chariots do you have? You know, I really don't know. There's a lot of them out there in the garage. You'd have to talk to Joseph. How many people work for you? You know, I really don't know. Well, how much do you make? I'm not even sure of that anymore. What do you have that you know? Well, I know I have bread and I'm eating every day. That's about it. I mean, he didn't worry about anything. He was carefree. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be carefree? But that's how you're supposed to be when the Holy Spirit's in your life. Free of care. You're not worried about all those things. You just live your life, and it's a life full of love and happiness and joy. And it says here, Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Some of the translations say that Joseph was handsome and had a great build. And there's other translations. It's basically saying physically, to look at this guy, he was buff. He was cut. He was trim. He had Tony Little's ab cruncher before Tony Little ever invented it. This guy was good to look at. But yet, never did he use his physique or his handsome looks to seduce any women or to push his way around anywhere at all. There's only about four other people in the Bible that it even gives a physical description like this of goodly form. One of them, of course, was Saul. You remember? He was tall and he was good looking. He was a lousy leader, but the people wanted a tall and good looking leader. And then there was David. It tells us about him and his complexion. And we have Joseph here. And it's interesting that God never really gives us a picture of anybody. People say, well, what does Jesus look like? Well, I'm glad he didn't tell us what he looked like, because it allows Jesus to be whoever we want him to be. I think we'll be a little bit surprised that he's not white, blonde, and blue-eyed. He's going to be very dark skin, probably, and dark-haired. He becomes the man of the season for all nations and ethnic groups. And I think that we'll see all of ourselves inside of the Lord Jesus when we see him. But it is interesting that he had what the whole magazine rack at 7-Eleven is about. Bodies. Every magazine rack in every store is bodies. It's either all the women's magazines with cleavage on the front of every magazine, or it's the bodybuilder magazine, or the physical magazines. It's bodies, bodies, bodies. We're consumed with bodies. All you have to do is sit for 5 minutes with your clicker and go from channel to channel on television, and it's about bodies. I mean, you see Christie Brinkley with Chuck Norris selling body machines. You see people selling lotions to rub on your skin to make your elbows smaller. You see people doing all sorts of things about their bodies. It's body, 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 body. 24-hour bodybuilding deals. Yeah, that's just what I'm going to do at 3 o'clock in the morning and go work out. Well, maybe you get off work and that's the time you go work out. I don't know. But they're pickup places from what I hear. They're not really bodybuilding, it's body looking places. You know, they should charge extra just for looking. And some people go just to be looked at. And they wear their tank tops. I'm always amazed at the guys with the tank tops. You don't ever see just a normal guy with a tank top. You either see a guy that's got tattoos everywhere, that unless he wears a tank top, nobody will see he has them. Or he's got these buffalo-sized biceps that he just sort of standing around as if, yes, it's raining outside, it's 52 degrees, and I've got my tank top on. Excuse me, sir, can I ask you what time it is? Yes, it's about 3 o'clock, I think, you know. And never do they get a t-shirt that just sort of you're casual in. It's so tight, you know. Hey, how you doing? Not bad, buddy. How are you doing? Holds a can. He doesn't even drink. I'm just crushes a claw, you know. But here's a guy that has all those physical attributes, this tremendous spiritual attribute, and a tremendous administrative mind. Everything's so clear to him, and he can put things where they belong, and he can move people around. And boy, it's kind of difficult when you're full of bitterness and being uptight and an axe to grind to really be a blessing to people. And this man didn't have an ounce of it, but if there's anybody that had a right to have all the hang-ups that you or I might accumulatively have, Joseph had the right. But he didn't. Somehow he denied himself. He picked up his cross daily and he followed after God. Somehow, from that point where he's a loudmouth and bragging to his brothers about the dreams that he's having and wearing that coat of wrist and ankles, which literally means it covered his wrists and covered his ankles, which was multicolored that Jacob gave him, which meant that was the coat of a prince, and his other brothers hated him. From the time that he got thrown in that pit and realized how hated he was, something transpired in his heart, in his life. Actually, a little bit before that, when he was found wandering in the fields, and a certain man said, "What are you looking for?" And he said, "I'm trying to find my brothers." Whoever that person was that set him straight, something happened in his heart. And by the time he's now a slave, this guy's got a relationship with God without a mommy or without a daddy to direct him. What a crucial time it is for teenagers to have the direction of people that love them and can prepare them for the release into this big, ugly world we live in. So it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me." You know, when blessings come, imitation always follows. This man was blessed. When blessings come to you that have just naturally come from God, you want to hold on to those blessings. You want to share those blessings. But boy, imitation blessings probably come too. Now, being the prominent man that Potiphar was, no telling how many mistresses he had or how many concubines he had, but because of who he was, he had to have the premier model hanging in on his arm to show off. And some of you ladies know what that's like, that guys just have you around to make them look good. It's tough for a guy to look good on his own. And he probably had a very beautiful wife. But this wife is a seductress. She's a soap opera queen. And she sees this guy working hard. And she sees the admiration of all the people around him. And she sees the trust that her husband has. And here's a guy that grew up in a dysfunctional family is now in the midst of another dysfunctional family. Because out of anger, maybe the wife was trying to get her husband's attention by seducing the one that he trusted the most. Maybe out of bitterness because he worked long hours and he is a workaholic. But he never gave her attention. And to get his attention, to just have sex with the lawnmower guy or the chariot repairman wouldn't gain any attention. But Joseph, there's a prize. If I can get Joseph, I don't care about him. If I can just pull Joseph down. And a bitter woman can be a lot of damage to a lot of things. And so here she is, she sees him and she says, lie with me. Here comes the imitation. Boy, what a pleasure it'd be for this young guy. Everything that the master owns is in his hands. And now his wife comes to him and says, have sex with me this afternoon. Nobody's here. The palace is empty. Nobody will ever know about it. It's just you and me. It'll never happen again, just this one time. Maybe you've heard those excuses and those lies before. No, it happens again. It's not just one time. It goes on, just like have a beer. It's not just one beer. It's a life filled with drinking beer. It's putting the alcohol poison into your system, altering your mindset, you know. And she comes and she says, like, boy, that looks like a blessing. But it really takes a strong person to know the blessings of God versus the imitations of the devil. Because there are some things you can say, boy, that would really be a blessing if I could. And now it's right in front of you. And if you do, it's going to destroy your walk with God. Lie with me. Underline these three words. But he refused. But he refused. Here you are pounded day in and day out. The statistics are overwhelming in television of the sexual innuendos, jokes, and stories that are on American television. The average teenage girl watches 5.2 hours every day of television, and two of those hours are soap operas. They're being seduced every time they turn on the television. Every sitcom has sexual innuendo and dual entendres. And they're so bad that it's canned laughter and not real people laughing at the humor because it is not funny. But yet when you're being brainwashed systematically as a society, and those in charge of that know it, it's just like a constant drip. It's just a little bit of strychnine in your water. It's just a little bit of fluoride in your water. You wonder why you're having so much cancer in society. It's just a little bit of those things that go into your food. You know, it's just a little bit of the sugar. It's just a little, just continual dropping. And after 20 or 30 years of drinking those Diet Cokes and those things, and you wonder, why do I have this? And that's how it is with perversion. From our very first studies, when we saw Genesis open up, we saw, where did the devil attack? He attacked the woman in her weakness and tried to get her eyes lusting on something else and get her away from her husband. And he knew if he could split that family, and he just pounds on you as a woman, he pounds on you as a man. He refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. He has honor and he has appreciation for his boss. There is none greater in this house than I am. Neither has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" There's what adultery is. A great wickedness and ultimately a sin against God. There's a young man that has his life in order. Yes, the fake imitation comes of a blessing. And I'm sure that as a young single bachelor, to have a little sex would have been wonderful. And to have a little bit of sex with his boss's wife, he just got through saying, "There is none greater in this household than me," which meant that he was greater than her. Only the husband, he was the head of the household, and he had turned that headship over, but he did not give up his morals to this seductress. But notice, ladies and gentlemen, to commit immorality is ultimately a sin against God. Not only is it wickedness against mankind, but it is sin against God. "And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph, day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He said no to temptation." You know, the bumper stickers say, "Dare to say no to drugs." How about dare to say no to temptation? Everybody in San Diego would identify with that, but they would pull you over and have a question. How in the world can you say no to temptation? Because temptation's so groovy. Temptation feels so good. Temptation makes you look good. Temptation opens up doors for parties. Temptation is just really cool. Temptation is, but there's no moral fiber. There's no ethical standards. And so temptation is, I'll just lie on my IRS report here. Temptation is, you know, my husband will never know. You know, the boss will never miss this. It's a big warehouse. And temptation comes in so many shapes and forms. It comes on the golf course. How many did you really swing? Temptation comes in small packages, medium-sized packages, large packages. Comes in fluorescent packages and dull-colored packages and bland packages. Temptation comes in tall, short, medium, all different sizes, all different colors, all different shapes, all different hours of the day. And boy, you and I can identify with this, can't we? "It came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day." She did not give up. And what temptation are you facing today? And maybe you haven't given into it yet, but it's there every day. It's there every day. It's there every day. I saw an article last week, and maybe you read it, and Ann Landers, or maybe her sister, Dear Abby, whatever one it was. It was a mother who said when her daughter turned a teenager, 13 or so, she told her about the facts of life and everything, and she knew that when she got sexually active that she had to get her on the pill. So at 16 years old, she tells her daughter that, you know, you can go to the doctor and you can get the pill because we don't want you getting pregnant. And her daughter was depressed for several days, and she didn't know why. And one day, the mother was driving in traffic, and it hit her like a bolt of lightning. Well, just because she can have sex doesn't mean that she has to have sex. What am I doing as a parent? So she went home, and she said, "I need to talk to you. You know, you don't have to have the pill. You don't have to have sex just because you're 16 now." And her daughter let out this sigh of relief and hugged her and said, "Mom, I don't want to have sex." And she confessed to her that when she was 19, she had her first sexual fling. But the pressure, the society, and families, liberal, loose-thinking parents put upon their kids is overwhelming. That's why we're having the problems we're having. Passivity. Jacob was a passive father that never intervened in his kids' family until it gets to the point that they murder Joseph, so he thinks. But Rachel was the spiritual anchor to build in this boy the ethics and the moral fiber that he would be raised up to be next to Potiphar, next to Pharaoh, and be a mighty man in character. Can you say no to temptation? Can you say no to Mr. Zigzag? Can you say no to that bottle? Do you have such a stressed out life that you have to go home or go to the happy hour and have a drink first thing? Because if you do, you're robbing God. Because God says that he will give you the peace that passes all understanding, that comes through the knowledge of him through his son, Jesus Christ. The only reason people are trying to drug themselves down to relax from an overstressed day is, first of all, they haven't walked that day with God. And secondly, they haven't sought God's peace to keep them calm through the stress. You don't think Joseph had stress? You don't think to be 17 years old and have your dear mother that loved you so much and shielded you, other than Benjamin, the other 10 boys were all half-breeds from the handmaidens and from Leah, but only Benjamin and Joseph had the same mother and father? You don't think that he felt stress being despised and, as said, as we saw last night, they could not say one nice thing to him or about him? You don't think that Joseph felt stress being abandoned and sold to slave traders? You don't think that he felt stress living in a foreign country with a foreign language, with no parents, no relatives, no family, complete strangers, every day totally different and unaware? This boy understood stress. But he never turned to synthetics. He turned to God. And he did not use a crutch. He walked forward. And whatever came at him, he turned it over to God. And so day by day, it's pounding. You know what it is. And God tells you, say no and refuse. But let's say, perhaps you say, Mike, I gave into the temptation just last night, or I gave into the temptation weeks ago, or months ago, or years ago, and I'm trapped. How do I get out of this? There's the good news. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. But that temptation that grabbed a hold of you is not going to rule over you if you'll surrender it, because Jesus paid the price. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. Don't ever let yourself be caught vulnerable and unaccountable. The guys on our staff know that if I ever catch them with a woman outside of their counseling office, if I catch them in a locker room or they meet somebody off campus, they're fired immediately. Don't ever open up the door of opportunity to be vulnerable, no matter what the guise is, because your name is more valuable than riches and jewels. To be a man or a woman of integrity, of ethical, moral values, is one of the greatest honors a human being can have. That you care for yourself so much, you will not let temptation destroy you. But if it does, you know that you have a Savior that will forgive you. And if God be for you, who in the world can be against you? Yes, Joseph made himself vulnerable alone in the house with this woman. That was a mistake. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." Now she's getting really aggressive. And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got himself out. It was like she was a sex addict. She just, "Well, give me, come on." And he ran away naked. He had rather go out into public naked than to be in that house wrestling with that woman and being seduced by her. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us, and he came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. Otherwise he tried to rape me." She lied. But here's the problem, isn't it? We just discovered it. Look at it. Verse 14. "He," meaning Potiphar, "has brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us." It was all about her bitterness against her husband. And she draws the other servants to get to mock us, you and me. We're one, aren't we? You know how tough of a tyrant my husband is, and how mean he is, and how hardworking he is, and how he treats us all so rough. That's what it was all about. You know, don't use bitterness to try to get even. Don't use revenge to try to make yourself better than somebody else. It never works, ladies and gentlemen. It only destroys you and those you're trying to destroy. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me, and he fled, and he got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spoke unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which you have brought unto us came in unto me to mock me." So she lied to her husband. And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and I cried that he left his garment with me and he fled out. Now, that's the second garment he's lost to a lie. He lost his coat of many colors to his brothers who lied. And now he loses this to this woman. You would think at that time with this happening in his life, he'd say, God, what are you doing? I'm tired of this. Have you ever felt like that? And so often I hear people say, why don't I haven't gone to church for months? Because, you know, God didn't do what I asked him to do. Or God allowed this to come into my life. And God did this and God did that. Hey, all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, that are called according to his will and purpose. It does not say all things are good. It says all things will work together for good. Give God an opportunity to turn this into good, because at this point, he has no idea how good it's going to turn out for him. But at the moment, the pressure is overwhelming. And what a time to get a fit of rage. Or to divide that household. Or to pull out a sword. To do anything, you know. But he doesn't do it, does he? And so it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he had spoken to him, saying, after this manner did your servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. So he took a stand. And Joseph's master took him and put him into a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. This is a maximum security prison. A political prisoner's prison. This isn't felons and criminals breaking the law. This is the king's prison that holds people that have offended the throne. Now, there's something subtle here. He's the chief executioner. And this shows us the fact that he put him in prison and didn't have him executed, which he had the right to do, is he didn't totally believe his wife. He knew what kind of a woman his wife was. And most husbands do. Thank God I've got one of the most godly wives in San Diego County. I know what kind of a woman she is. I see her praying. I see her reading her Bible. I hear her on the phone counseling day and night with people all over this place. People from across the country calling and asking her for guidance and wisdom. And I see the jewel that I have. And I think he saw. Man, I think I'm caught here between this raucous woman and this blessed young man. And yeah, he is handsome, and I thought this day may come, but I thought it'd be him pursuing her. And he tried to figure this out, and I'm sure as an investigative guy, as a law enforcement guy, he realized, well, why would this guy run out of the house naked if he were guilty? Wouldn't he want to put on some clothes and slide out the back door so nobody would see him, but everybody would see him? I think the fact that he went to prison showed that the boss knew something was up. The Lord was with Joseph. Underline that again, please. Even in the bad times, the Lord can be with you, not only in the good and prosperous, successful times, but during the bad. And he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, the warden. And the warden of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whosoever they did, whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not at anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Is that amazing or what? I think the word went from Potiphar, turn over this prison to this guy and we'll have the most efficient prison anywhere in the world. And even though he's in prison, his gifts were still being accepted. Let me close with a couple of verses that might help you, that you may want to memorize at some date. James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. You may just want to underline these, and maybe later today or later this week, just start memorizing them. They're simple verses, but they'll help you with temptation. James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away from his own lust and enticed. And then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Or how about this one? Most of you know this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I memorized this at 11 or 12 years old. This is a great verse. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to every man. And God, who is faithful and just, will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but will, with the temptation, give you the means of escape. You may want to underline that in your Bible. It's a very basic Christian truth right there. Or how about 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18? Flee fornication, flee sex. Every sin that a man does is without his body, but he that commits fornication, which means sex outside of marriage, sins against his own body. And the interesting thing is here, the word fornication comes from the Greek word porneia, where we get our word pornography. flee pornography. Flee boyfriend-girlfriend sexual relationships. Flee nude bars and girly magazines and boy magazines. Run from it. Get away from it. Because he who commits fornication sins against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own to be doing these things? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then finally, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Flee the things of your flesh, and follow the things of the Spirit. William Congreve's familiar quote says, "Heaven has no rage like love to hatred turned, nor hell a fury like a woman spurned." And this lady is so full of anger because she got turned down by the best-looking guy that she's going to try to destroy her own house. There were temptations. Moses had a temptation. It ended up in murder. Elijah had temptation. It ended up in deep depression. Peter had temptation, and it ended up in public denial. Samson had temptation. It was his recurring lust for women. Thomas had temptation. It was his cynical doubting. Jacob had temptation. It was deception. And all of these that accepted the temptation were really saying one thing: I can do it on my own. I don't need God. And there's not a fool in this crowd that would agree with that, because we can't do it on our own. We do need God. And the question is always raised, why is it that opportunity only knocks once, yet temptation continually bangs on the door? We miss our opportunity, but day by day, she kept saying, "Go to bed with me, go to bed with me." And ladies, if you're sitting next to a guy like that, or guys, you're sitting next to a lady like that, you need to pray together and ask God to forgive you. And if the temptation is facing you tomorrow at the water cooler, refuse and say no. Three simple words: refuse and say no. You're not going to die because you let a temptation go. All good things come from the Father above, in whom there is no variableness of turning, the Father of lights, no shadow nor variableness of turning. But all good gifts come from him. Be careful of the imitations that are out there trying to seduce you. Settle for the real thing. Settle for God's love. And get to know him through the Holy Bible. Don't ever put it down, because this is your sword. This is the power to allow you to stand with all the abilities you have, to lose them in a moment because of a little temptation. The only one that wins there is the devil and the person that seduces you, because they know that God's hand is upon you. And what a badge for their cause if they can pull you down. They don't really care about you. It's not about you. Their feelings aren't towards you. They see your vulnerability, and they're just going to rip you off and enjoy what they can get out of you. Be a person that can say no and refuse. And I'll guarantee you, God will lift you up, he will honor you, and he'll bless you. Stay pure in a filthy world.